Now turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. First, I want to read a verse to you from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8, says this. Now listen carefully. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." All of us by nature, including me, are ignorant of the will and the ways of God Almighty. God's a spirit. We're flesh. We're ignorant by nature, our own understanding. We don't understand God. We don't understand His way. And modern preachers don't help us any. When we turn the TV on or the radio or whatever, most modern false prophets is what Scripture calls them. They don't help matters any by what they're telling us. They just confuse us a little more. As a matter of fact, what most preachers preaching today are telling folks about God, His will, His ways, is exactly the opposite of what's true. Most of what is being said today is exactly the opposite of what is true about God and the way He does things. Let me give you an example. Let me tell you, and you've heard this yourself hundreds of times. The modern false gospel of today. And Paul said in Galatians 1 that they would come preaching another gospel, which is not the gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. And he said in 2 Corinthians that they, in chapter 7, I believe it is, that it's another Jesus too. Another Jesus. Here's what they're saying today. And I'm not just merely making fun of what's going on and preaching a negative message, but you have to understand, you have to compare what is being said today and what this book said. The gospel today goes something like this. They say God is love. Well, that is in the Scripture. But it's just a portion of one verse. It's just one line taken out of one verse in the Scripture. God's a whole lot more than just love. God is love, they say, and God loves everyone and everything. Oh, buddy, I tell you, I have to say this. If God loves everyone, why do things happen the way they do? Why are things going like they go? They say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't they? That's what they're all telling us. And if you'll only cooperate, there's the catch. If you'll cooperate with God, everything will just be wonderful for you. But some of you have tried that, haven't you? They say, God loves you, but you have some faults. See, this is a problem. You have some faults. You have sinned. So God sent His Son, Jesus, down here to show you how to live. He came down here to show you how to live, but sadly, men rejected Him. But if you'll accept Him, as your personal Savior. And later on, if convenient, make Him your Lord. Then He'll save you. If I accept Him, He'll save me. Sounds like I had something to do with it, doesn't it? Well, anyway, if you accept Him, He loves you and He died for you. They won't really tell you why. But He died for you and loves you and came to show you how to live. And you'll accept Him and follow, do like He did. He'll save you and He'll make you healthy and wealthy and happy all the days of your life. Until the day, one day, He's going to come back and gather all His happy kids up. And they're going to go on and live in a place called heaven. It's going to be much like earth, a carnal utopia, doing the things they like to do. Now, is that not what they're preaching today? Is there anybody in here that would deny that that's what most preachers, isn't that what you're hearing on TV when you turn it on? Nothing could be further from the truth. There's not an ounce of truth to any of that from this book. God is love, yes. But the Scripture says in Romans 8, verse 29, that the love of God is in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that God put some love in Christ to show you what love is all about. That means that God only loves those who believe, who know, who are in Jesus Christ by faith. You see, God is not first love. When the angels, Isaiah, it said in chapter 6 of Isaiah that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. The whole earth was full of His glory and the world. And it says His train or His glory filled the temple. And it says the cherubims, the seraphims, the angels and all that hovered about His throne. And they cried day and night, all the time, 24 hours. These angels were crying something, were saying something about God. And they weren't saying, love, love, love. John on the Isle of Patmos saw this same one and heard the elders, 24 elders, fall down before His throne saying something. And they weren't saying, God is love, God is love, God is love. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy. God is first holy. God is just. He will just love what's holy. It's out of His nature. You see, if you understand that God is holy, it's out of His nature to love anything that's not holy. You understand? You understand what we're saying here? What the Scriptures say? God loves righteousness, holiness. He can't love anything but holiness and righteousness. The Scriptures over and over and over again say things like this. He's of too pure eyes to even look upon iniquity. You know how things repulse us, things, wicked things. We see it on the news and all that. And even as wicked as we are, it repulses us. Oh, how can... And we don't like to think about it or look... God's of too pure eyes to even look on it. He won't do it. He doesn't have to, so He won't. He's holy. He's just. God says, I will by no means clear the guilty. Right? He's just. He will punish every sin. And sin's any transgression of His law. The thought, the word, the deed, anything. God's holy. He can't just let it slide and be holy, can it? Well, I'll just forgive and forget. That's what they say about God, don't they? He just, boys will be boys, you know. Humans will be humans. Let's bygones be bygones. He's such a cute little fella, I hate to do anything to him. I hate to send him to hell. He's just a sweet little, he's a poor little man. Just forgive that. I'll just forget that. No, no, no. God will by no means clear the guilty. All right? He is just. He is just. The Scripture says He's a just God first and a Savior. But He's just first. Your sins, my sins, have to be punished by this holy God. All right? All right? God does not love everyone. The Scripture says God does not love everyone. As a matter of fact, Psalm 5:5, Psalm 7:11, keep going. Say that God, there's some people God hates. It says God hates all workers of iniquity. It says He's angry with the wicked every day. Scripture plainly says that there's a man named Esau He hated. It says, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. And the seventh thing is talking about a person. Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. And the seventh one is He is a person. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's a person, isn't it? God hates whoever sows discord among the brethren. So there's plainly some people that God hates. He does not love everyone, according to this book, right? And I have to say this in answer to what's being said today. If God does love everyone, why is there a hell? Isn't that the most horrible picture of somebody's love you've ever heard of? The Scripture says God's love is everlasting, eternal. Whoever He loves, it's everlasting. Well, I like that. That means if I find myself in the love of God, in Christ, it's forever. No matter what I do, He'll still love me. That doesn't make me want to live like the devil. That makes me want to serve Him. Thank Him for it. But if God Almighty's love is eternal, that means He still loves people that are burning in hell right now. Right? If God loves everybody, and the Scripture says that I've loved thee with an everlasting love, eternal love, that means the people that are burning in hell right now, eternally tortured, God still loves them. Now that's blasphemy. That's a mockery of God's love. A mockery. I've used this illustration before, and I'll use it again. It's such a good one. You see, you weaken, you cheapen the love of God when you say that. God loves everybody, and He just throws it out there, and whoever does something with it, they're the ones that end up being saved. That cheapens the love of God. And I've said before, I've used the illustration of, and I asked my wife to marry me. And I say, at the time, I proposed to her, I say, honey, would you marry me? She says, well, do you love me? And I say, well, yes. Yeah, I love you. Sure, I love you. I love all women. I love all women. Sure, I love you. You're a woman. I love you. I love all women. Would that mean anything to her? Would she feel like marrying me? Well, she'd be a fool to do so, wouldn't she? Because probably I'd go out and love another woman. Right? But no, when I say to her, honey, yes, I love you. I've got my heart set upon you, my affection, my love for you. You're the only woman. You're the woman of my dream. You're the only one I want. I want to enter into a covenant with you, to stay married with you from now on, to love you till death do us part before God Almighty, by the grace of God given to me. You're the one I love. I choose no other. I choose you. Would she marry me then? She did. She did. And that's the love of God. It's particular. It's effectual. It's for His people. And He comes through the message of the gospel and says, Roberta Sword, sinner. He doesn't call you by name. He calls you sinner. Every sinner God loves. You know that? Yeah, He does. If I can find a sinner out there, I mean a bona fide, hell-deserving, guilty, wretched, vile sinner who says, I don't deserve anything, I can say to that person, God loves you. Christ came to save you. Believe it. believe it. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And God says in the gospel to those people, I loved you and have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. You're mine forever. Now, that's good. That's the love I want, isn't it? And that's the love of the Bible. That's the love of God in the Scripture. And while God does love His people, though, you see, I love my daughter. I just can't put into words. Those of you have children, you can't, Rick, you can't put it into words, can you? You can see it when I watch you look at her and she's doing something cute. I can see it. It's written all over your face, your love for that little girl. And I love her with every fiber of my being. I'd lay down my life and just wouldn't even have to think about it. Wouldn't have to stop and consider me or her in a minute. But sometimes she gets out of line. Quite often you get out of line. Huh? And I have to chasten her. Right? Whip her. This is the scriptural way of dealing with kids. It really is. And as I've said before, if you really love somebody, you won't abuse them. There's no way you can abuse a child that you really love. No way. You may think you are. They may wail like they're being broken in half. But they're not. They just don't want another one. See? But it hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't it hurt to get a spanking or whipping or be chasing or whatever your mode of chastening is? It's not punishment. It's chastening. You're trying to teach them something. Right? It's not punishment. It's you're teaching them something. You want them to understand, not so they won't make the same mistake again. But it hurts. If they're going to learn the lesson, it's going to have to hurt. They'll never learn the lesson unless it does hurt. Same way with me, if I'm a child of God. And see, I'm a great big, well, 5, 6, 7, not great, but I'm a grown up. I was supposed to have grown up. Some of us didn't make it very far. But nevertheless, I'm a man now. And, buddy, you talk about a stubborn, you know, the older you get. Whatever God teaches, then, is going to have to be painful, isn't it? Chastening. God does love His people and has a wonderful plan for their life. He does, every one of them, a wonderful plan for their life. But it has nothing to do with my cooperation. If I'll make him this, make him that. Nothing to do with that. He's already made the plan, Henry. Already got it written down. It's forever settled in heaven. Every step I'm going to take, everything that comes to pass in my life has been sovereignly ordained before the foundation of the world. And I like that too. That means even the trouble I get into, God somehow or another ordained it that it's going to work out for my good. If I thought I was on my own, I'd hide under a rock somewhere. That's exactly where we need to hide, in the rock, Christ Jesus. But it has nothing to do with my cooperation, my participation with Him. It has everything to do with His sovereign purpose. And God has to do everything. You see, because I'm so fickle, so finite, so fallible, so failing, so human, I can't do anything right. So if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have this thing called eternal life, God's going to have to do it all. I mean every bit of it. Right? From start to finish. I'm like that little child. If I left her alone now, she would die. Even if she thinks she's 7 years old, you know, big girl and all, she's growing bigger. She's not a little girl anymore, but she still can't make it on her own. And Henry, you're 60. You're soon to be how old? 60. You won't tell. 60-something. Might as well be 70. 84. I'll pick on Virgie back here. Could you make it on your own now without God Almighty? He's led you all the way. All the way. And God, in His infinite wisdom, devised the only way that He could both love His people, forgive their sins, and yet punish their sins, They have to be punished. I keep on sinning. They have to be punished. He can't forgive them. He's got to put them away. He can't look at me unless I'm holy like He. I keep sinning. I'm a sinner. Got to do something about it. I can't do it. Quit your sinning. Well, I try. And we ought to.
We can't do it.
Can we? That doesn't mean not supposed to try. It just means we can't do it. So God Almighty came down Himself to do what only He could do. His name was Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, we know more particularly. Jesus Christ, He came down here as a man. Why did He come? Do you know why Jesus Christ came to this earth? Did He come just to show you how a man ought to live? Well, He did that. But He just said, now, if you'll walk like Me, if you'll do as I do, and you'll not do as I don't do, thou shalt not this and shalt not that, and if you'll walk the straight and narrow, and if you'll quit your drinking and smoking and this and that and the other, and straighten your life up and all like Me, then God will love you too.
Well, if you could do that, God would love you. But we can't. Can we? We can't.
So Christ came down here. You see, the law came through Moses. Moses handed down 10 commandments and other laws, and he said, now this is the way it is, and if you do this, you'll live. If you don't, if you break one of them, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell for it. And the people said, whoa, wait a minute. We can't do this too deep. We can't fulfill all that law. We can't even obey the first one. Love the Lord thy God with all your mind. We can't even make... Sorry, Moses said. Sorry. That's what God said. And the law came through Moses from God.
But grace
came through Christ. God came down and says, you can't do it, can you, Joe? Can't do it, but can you, buddy? You're still guilty, aren't you?
You can't do it. But He says, Joe, I can. I'm going to do it for you.
Isn't that good news? Huh? Christ said, I'm going to do it for you, Joe. And He did it. Not one jot or one tittle passed from that law till He fulfilled it all. Thought, word, deed. Clean hands, pure heart. Never lifted up his soul unto vanity or swore deceitfully. Lived for the glory of God. Loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. His neighbor as himself. Never killed, stealed, coveted. Never thought of adultery. Never nothing like that. Perfect, holy, righteous as a man. Before God, God Almighty was so pleased with this man. He said, that's my boy. This is a man I approve of. That's the way it ought to be done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. A man approved of God. God says, I approve of this one. Abraham didn't make it. Moses didn't make it. Adam didn't make it. This is the one. Everybody look at this one. Only one who ever fulfilled my law perfectly. As a man. There's a man. Now, in God's grace, and miraculously, Christ said, okay, I'm going to take this that I've done. It's righteousness. It's called a righteousness that He lived. I'm going to take it off. Like taking off a coat. And He took it off. And this is a mystery. It's called imputation. I'm going to charge it to my account. And here I am naked and sinful and wretched and vile and stinking to God Almighty. And Christ wraps that robe around me. It covers me up where even God's eye can't see me. And I'm all covered up like a child in his daddy's coat or shirt, you know. You women like to wear your husband's shirt to bed, you know, just covers you all over. If he's Mike's size, it not mine. But it covers you all over. And that's what the righteousness of Christ does to an old sinner. It covers him completely from head to toe. No matter what they've done, what they're doing now, covers them. How do you get that right? Ask Him for it. Lord, cover me with that. That's all. I just cover me. I can't do it. I can't live. I can't quit this. Just cover me right now and give me the grace to quit what I can't quit. and He covers you. And God looks at you and sees you with this beautiful, spotless, righteous holiness on you. And God says, there's a man approved of God. There's a woman approved of God. There's another one approved of God with a righteousness. There's another one. Another one. He did that. And then He Himself then was naked. And He took on my old filthy rags. Old sin, you know. All my sin, my wretchedness that God can't even look on. He took it on Himself and went to the cross. This is why He died. This is why He died. God has to punish me for what I've done. So Christ took what I've done on Him and went to the cross and hung there, and God Almighty reared back and busted Him between the face with it and the eyes with it. It's me. That's what I deserve to be done. I'm a rebellious, sinful, wretched child. And like our child, boy, they need a good whopping every now and then, you know. I need it bad. And God had to kill me, really. If He did, if He gave me what I deserve, He had to kill me. I'm not fit for living, fit for inhabiting anything, especially heaven. And God saw His Son as me, and He killed Him. Slew His blood. Cut His throat. Like that lamb. God's lamb. But that's me. As me hanging on that cross. And you, if you're a sinner, that's you. And He killed us, put us out of sight, put our sins away. He said, I've cast their sins now behind my back into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. Remember them no more. No more. Boy, that's good news. No more. But we remember them no more. Oh, they haunt us. Night and day. Well, we ought to remember. And this is what our story is about here in Deuteronomy 8. You didn't think I was ever going to get to it, did you? I didn't either. Deuteronomy 8. That's what this story is about here. They're those rebellious, wicked children of Israel. If any of you have read the Old Testament, especially the first five books of Moses, you remember how the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness did... It didn't matter, you know, while they were in Egypt, God miraculously delivered them by the hailstones, you know, great big hailstones of fire and the serpent or the scorpions and the frogs and the lice. And, you know, all these kids can recite all of those plagues. And the people saw this. And God miraculously delivered them out of Egypt. Well, I tell you the thought that from that day forward for the next 40 years, they'd live for the glory of God. When never take a step without, thank you, Lord. Oh, I remember, Lord, I remember when I was in bondage, having to make bricks for these cruel Egyptians. And, oh, living in bondage to sin and poverty. I remember that, Lord. I'll never forget that. Never forget how you delivered me. But they did, didn't they? I mean, they weren't out of town 30 days till they started. Well, what? I wish this wouldn't have happened. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. We'd rather be back there eating a good beef stew, you know, or just bread. You know, so God opened up bread, the heavens, and pour bread out to them. Where'd you get the food you eat? Huh? Well, I went to Kroger's and got, where did Kroger get it? Where'd Mr. Kroger get that food? It just, they produce that in the laboratory? God grew it. He said, no, I planted it. Where'd you get the beans? Where'd you get the seed? Well, I got it down in Southern State. Where'd the old Southern get it? God grew it. Ultimately, everything we have, the clothes on your back, is that a cotton dress? Cotton! Your dress grew on the, your dress grew in the field. God just opens up heavens and here live. Here you are. Food, clothing. You need some rain, don't you? Here you go. Rain. Can't live without it. Here's some more. Got to drink it. And here you can't live with it. Here, there's some rain. 10, 15, 30 days later, I wish this wouldn't have happened. Why am I flat my tire? I got a flat tire on my car. Well, my toilet stopped up. Why do I have to work this job? Why can't I have another one? Oh, I wish I... Why'd you give me that woman? Anything, complaining, you know. Or man. It was better off that way. What'd you give me him for? I could have had so-and-so. No, he wouldn't have been a whit different. He'd been worse. Complaining, you know. Complaining. But God just keeps pouring out. But he deals with you while this is going on. He did with them. Every time they'd open their mouths and start murmuring and complaining, God'd deal with them, wouldn't it? He'd chase them. He'd deal with them. He'd send something, a plague, serpents. And it bit them all. Some of them died. Some of them lived. This and that and the other would happen to them, wouldn't it? Well, look at verse 1, chapter 8. Now, all the commandments, he says, I command thee this day shall you observe to do that you may live. Turn with me to John 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. God says, all the commandments I tell you. Woman has to come to first. They have to come to see that keeping God's holy law, even though God requires it of us, it's impossible. But that's what he requires of us to live, doesn't it? All the commandments I tell you to do, you do them, you'll live. This do and live. Impossible. That's right. Now we got a good start, don't we? With man, it's impossible. Impossible. To love God with all your heart, to love your neighbors yourself, never to think, speak, or do evil, it's impossible. But Scripture says, not with God. Not with God. And now listen to this. Now, this is what God Almighty tells you to do. To live. I mean, this is, it's a mystery. And it's not easy in the sense of what it took to bring it. But this is what God now tells us to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll live. Isn't that better? Huh? Oh, I like that a whole lot better. Instead of this do and live. Now he tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live eternally. Look at it. Verse 28. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You know, here are these Pharisees, these church-going folk, Bob, these churchgoers, you know, today. We want to live right. We want to get right with God. You know, here a man and woman comes and we want to get right with God. What must we do? Well, you've heard the commandments. You want to do something? You better love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. You better not make any graven images or take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, steal, covet. You better not even think about it. See, the law demands you not even think about it. Don't ever even think about it. Now, if you can do that, you'll live. Oh, I had no idea it went that deep. I can't do that. You're right. All right, here's the work of God then. Verse 29, Christ answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now that goes two ways. You want to do the works of God, you want to do his commandments. God's number one commandment is, you kiss the Son. I put all things into the hands of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you bow to him. Believe him. Trust him. You want life? You go to him. Don't come up Mount Sinai. You'll be consumed. Don't even get near it. I'll burn you with fire. Scripture says, there's Mount Calvary. You go to him. Everybody, anybody can go that wants to. You go to him. That's my Son. That's the only way you're going to get to me. Kiss the Son. Bow to the Son. Submit to the Son. Love the Son. Call on the Son. He'll give you what you need. Go to Joseph. He's got the coin. If you're hungry, you're a sinner, He's got the salvation. Don't go anywhere else. To the Son. Believe on Him. That's what you do to work the works of God. God says, you go to Him, you trust Him, and I'll make it as if you had never sinned. I'll make it look like I'll justify you. I'll say that you're in Him. And someday when you appear before me, I won't see you as a sinner that you really are. I'll see you as Christ. In Him. Cover you with His righteousness. All right? And that's the work of God, to make a man go to Christ. You see, that's not the free will. That's not the free will. It is God that worketh in us, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He says, come unto me. In another place, He said, you will not come, didn't He? But another place says, thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. So if you do come to Christ, it's God's work. It's God's work. All right, back to the text. He says, now, all these things, all these commandments. What commandment? Number one, trust Christ.
Look to Christ. Come to Christ.
All the law is fulfilled in Christ. Salvation is in a name, in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. You say, I can't. You better. But I don't know what it's all about. Yeah, you do. Believe Christ. All right, He said, that you may live and multiply, bear fruit. He said in another place, the Father is glorified by you bearing fruit. We've got to bear fruit. We've got to become like Christ. We can't become like Christ no matter how hard we try, can we? Some of you are trying your best right now to listen to what I'm saying and having a hard time of it. You can't do it. And that's what Christ said. Without me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. What about works? Well, faith without works is dead. That's true. But whose work is it? Anyway, it is God that worketh in us. Both to will. God said, I will save them, so you'll be saved. God says, I will change them, so they shall be changed. Yeah, they will. So you don't come to Christ, you don't come first by changing. That's not the way you come for salvation. You'll say, well, I'm going to quit this, I'm going to quit that, and then therefore God will save me. No, that'd be works. That'd mean God would be rewarding you for something. This thing's by grace. You come to Him and say, Lord, I can't change. You change me. Right? Lord, I can't save myself. I can't do anything right. But Christ did everything right. I need Christ. Would you give me Christ? I will. Be thou saved. Your sins are forgiven. Go sin no more. But I can't. You won't. My seed's in you. Born again. I'll be with you. You just, whenever you run into trouble, you call on me. I'll be with you. Take care of them. And when we get in trouble, why? We have not because we ask not. We ask not. He says, and you'll go in to possess the land. You'll go in and possess the land. What land is that? There's a land that is fairer than day. We sang that the other night. And by faith we can see it afar. And my Father waits over the way. He's prepared me a dwelling place there. A land. A place. An actual place. Now, I'm not looking for heaven. I'm looking for Christ. He is heaven to me. All those who are looking for a carnal utopia, like I said, a good place to play, a new place to play golf without mosquitoes or whatever, you know, they're not going to be there. Christ, see, when Christ saves you here, Christ becomes your life. Christ becomes your heaven. And what you want to get to heaven for is to see Him. See Him. And everything else just be gravy. You're gravy. You're going to go. He said, you're going to go in and possess the land. He said, it's too, if I told you all about it, you couldn't stand it. You couldn't live. You take a gun. And sometimes we feel like doing that. I want out of here, don't you? Now, if it were up to us to save ourselves, to keep ourselves, to make it all the way, not a person in here would make it, wouldn't it? Not one. Especially this fellow. I'm in the most dangerous position of anybody here. You know what? It's the most dangerous job in here. But it's not up to us. Thank God. It's not up to us. It was the Lord that gave birth to you, brought you forth from your mother's womb. It was the Lord that saved you, called you by the gospel, if indeed you had been saved. Maybe calling you right now. It was the Lord that sustained you all those years, saved your life, kept you from bashing your brains out in an automobile while in a drunken spree or whatever, you know. It was the Lord that sustained you, provided for. It was the Lord that gave you all the food and everything to make you to grow up to be the man or woman or young person that you are. And it's the Lord that keeps you right now. Right now. And what worship is, really, what we're doing right now, worshiping, is realizing that and praising God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Worship is thanking God. And that's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. In remembrance of His mercy and His grace, we're going to remember. What exactly we'll remember of this life, I don't know. Isaiah 65:17 seems to indicate that we won't remember our sins, per se. Because it would make us feel guilty all over again, wouldn't it? Oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. Oh, that pains me, the fact that somehow or another, we're just going to remember the pit from which we were digged. The pit, where we used to be. And remember, and that's what worship's going to be all about in eternity, remembering Him. And verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years." You're going to remember. All the way. And we can look back now. So many of us can look back now and see the Lord's marvelous mercy and grace and in our lives. And you can just look back yesterday and the day before, certainly years ago. You know, hindsight's 20/20, they say. That you can look back and see what all the Lord had brought you through and how He preserved you and what He did for you and what He gave you and how He led you here and there and to be where you're at right now. And you're just amazed. And you stand back and say, "Who am I? And what is my house that you've brought me here, hither? Look at where I'm at. Look what I have. Look at these kids, these beautiful kids. Look at this house. Look at this. Oh, who am I?" Then you look down the road there and there's a fellow suffering. You say, "By the grace of God. By the grace of God. He's not here and I'm not there." And someday we're going to look back with perfect understanding. I mean, we're going to see perfectly every step that God brought us. And that's the reason we're not going to be able to. We're just going to be just filled with praise. Oh, you get a little glimpse now what the Lord saved you from and brought you through and led you and guided you, and you'll make you praise Him. Then we're going to know, even as we've been known, that we're going to praise Him now. You ladies aren't going to have to keep quiet. We'll shout. Thank you. Unto Him that loved and led us all the way. All the way, my shepherd. Leads me. All the way. And we're going to praise Him to high heaven for all of it. The good and the bad. Even the bad. Even the bad. My child losing, my husband losing. Yeah. Even that. You see, like I started out by saying, trial, temptation, trouble, toil, misery, sorrow, pain, suffering, that is the lot of all of God's people. It's not health and wealth and happiness, else you wouldn't want to leave this earth, would you? If it's all health and wealth and happiness, why leave here? Why didn't Christ just come here and we'll stay here? I'm having a good time. I sure hate to go. I'm healthy. I'm always healthy. I never get sick and die, you know. I'm wealthy. What else do I need? I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But the Scripture says that Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger. And that's not talking about physical necessarily. It's talking about spiritual. Poor. Oh, I don't have it. I've got all the house I need. I've got all the children I need. I've got all this I need, but I don't have what I need to get to God. Righteousness. And so on. But sickness, poverty, sorrow. See, we're going through a wilderness. It says there, verse 2, that God, 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't that we're not in fair Canaan. We're not in the promised land. No, we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And look at the reason he said he does all this. Verse 2, to humble thee. You see that? To humble thee. To break us. We're proud by nature. Everybody in here are proud by nature. We're hard-hearted. We hate God. We love self. God's got to break that. Like a little child's will. You know, they grow up saying, "Mine." No. Don't they, Steve? No. And the parent, a loving parent, says, "Yes." No. Yes. Until finally they say, "Yes." "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, ma'am." Right? And that's what God Almighty does to His children. "Yes, sir." "Yes, God. That's the way I want it. I see it's necessary now. Because not my will be done, but thy will be done." He has to break this old self, first of all, and bring repentance. "Oh, Lord, I've gone my own way. I've shook my fist in your face. I've lived for me. And you did all this for me. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. You're everything. Forgive me for being such a selfish person, for being me. Forgive me for being me." That's where they come to first. And then he makes them poor. See, only the poor need a handout, right? A rich man doesn't need grace. He got everything. A poor man needs grace. A poor woman needs grace. You need everything. You need a handout. Beggars before the king. That's a sinner before Christ. Only the guilty need mercy, right? Only the guilty. Why does God allow you to feel so guilty and your sins to feel it? Only the guilty going to get mercy. Right? Only the guilty. And only wilderness travelers are going to get heaven. God gives the wicked, makes them fat and sassy and healthy and wealthy. You know, it's exactly the opposite of what preachers are saying. God gives the wicked, makes them healthy and wealthy and happy in this world. That's what David said in Psalm 73. You go home and read it for yourself. He said, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. But he said, and I went into the house of God and I heard the gospel. I heard how that when God loves somebody, He takes things away from them. Why? So they won't hold on to that. So they'll hold on to Him. So that when they get there, they'll have all they need. God makes them feel guilty. God makes religious people feel... He blinds them, hardens their heart, blinds them. "I'm a good fella. I got some faults, but I'm not a sinner. The leper never touched my lips," and this and that and the other. So he thinks, "Hey, I'm fixed up. I'm a good man." God has left that man alone. He takes an old boy that's clinging to Christ with everything and allows Satan to sift him and bombard him and the world to tempt him. And he's hanging on, "John, save me or I perish." Right? And then at the last moment, he says, "I am thy salvation." Reaches down in the water like old Peter and draws you out again. And then you think you can go walking on it again. There you go. Take off. Let's see how far you make it this time, bud. And you go about two steps and you fall miserable and you call again. Right? But if you kept walking, you'd never be calling, would you? If you kept walking without falling, you'd never do any calling. Somebody write a song. Jerry, write a song. Keep walking without falling, you never do any calling. But if you fall miserably, you'll call beggarly, greatly. Continuously, right? He proved you, He humbled you, suffered you to hunger. Why? Show you Christ is your manna. Christ is your manna. I'll quit. I gotta let you out of here. I'll quit. Look at verse 4. It says, your raiment wax not old. Someday when we look back, we're going to see that righteousness of Christ. God, we were in it the whole time. He never saw us outside of Christ. Never. Our feet never swelled. The gospel, some of you, Ellen, you still believe this gospel? Has it held you up this long? Are your feet swelling? I don't talk about these. Yeah, they are. But it's still good news to you, isn't it? It still holds you up when a trial comes along. You're still shod with the preparation of the gospel. It'll prepare you for whatever comes along, won't it? Nothing else will. Verse 5, and you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Whatever comes along, painful as it may be, and you like a little child may say, okay, why did this happen? I don't understand it. How could he love me and he do this to me? And he says it hurts me a lot more than it hurts you. I don't believe that. But we got to. We have to. No, even though we don't understand it. We're children. We can't understand it. We can't understand it. We're not God, are we, Sherry? We can't understand it. We never will until we get to be just like God. And we're going to look back and say, it was best, wasn't it? It's absolutely the best thing. Like Scott Richardson said, if you were God, if you knew all God knows, you would do everything to you just exactly like God's doing it. He wouldn't change a thing. Somehow or another, we're going to have to line up with God right now like that. It's the only way we're going to have any peace. Now look at over chapter 9. I'll quote this and we'll quit. Chapter 9, look at verse 3. Now you understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. You see, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth as a man. He said, behold, and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. Well, God wouldn't love you. That wouldn't happen to you. Oh, now wait a minute now. God had a one son and he hollered from heaven, I love him. I love this son of mine. What did he have? According to preachers today, he must not have enough faith. Right? While he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief from his youth up. Persecuted, under trial, temptation, hungry all the time, no place to lay his head. What's wrong? Didn't he have enough faith? Even though he was a son, the scripture says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. That's a mystery, isn't it? He learned to live like a man. So he went before you. And we have a high priest now that you can go to, Sherry, and say to him, do you understand what I'm going through? Oh, do I? He says, I went through it. I went through it. I lost loved ones. I was hungry. I was poor. I was lonely. Oh, I was in pain. I sorrowed. I wept. I was in grief. Do I know? Yes, I know. I know. He went before thee. Now look at verse 6. It's shouting ground here. Now understand, therefore, when you get there, understand that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for your righteousness. You don't even deserve to be there. You're a stiff neck, old boy. You're still a rebel. Aren't you, Henry Sword? You're still a sinner, aren't you, buddy? And you're going to get there and you're going to be just like John Newton, the greatest wonder of all. Said three things is going to be a wonder to me in heaven. Number one, I'm going to see some people there that I didn't expect to be there. Christ said the harlots and the publicans are going to get there before religious folks. We're going to see the worst person somebody on the street that we thought. That's right. We're going to see people we didn't expect to see there. We're not going to see some people we expected to be there. Where's my preacher?
Anybody seen my preacher? But the greatest wonder of all, and you're never going to get over this. You're going to forget about who's there and who's not there. You're never going to forget this. I'm there. I sure didn't expect to get here. And you're going to sing, like the song we're about to sing, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." From start to finish, didn't it? All the way. Not footprints in the sand, you know. You walk a little bit and he picks you up. No, all the way. If I get there, it's because he led me all the way. That is 296. 296. Stand with me. We'll sing a couple verses there. 296.